right, we're back in our series, our statement of faith, and we're going to be on point number 16. We'll be talking about the mission of the church, the mission of the church. And remember, we are the church, okay? And this is our mission. You know, psychologists will tell you if you think you're on a mission from God, you got issues. The Bible tells us if you don't think you're on a mission from God, you got eternal issues, okay? And so we'll talk about this. You can open up to Matthew 28. We'll look at the Great Commission, the mission of the church that Jesus empowers us to do. We're going to find out the church will bring it about. The church will get this done and will fulfill its mission despite all our problem issues and all. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer once again for that he anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. We thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you, Lord, also for those listening online, that we may be strengthened by the preaching of your word. And so we pray, Lord, it would be your word that would be preached, not the mere faulty wisdom of man. People that are here in this church and in other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches right now, they're tired of fake news. They're tired of lies. They're tired of deception. They want you, Lord, and they want your truth. And so I pray that you, Lord, you would count, that you would cancel the fallible man, that you would anoint me with your spirit, fill me with your spirit, control me by your spirit, so that I would proclaim your truth. And please, Lord, I beg you, prevent me from leading anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you give everyone here the courage to test what they hear from this pulpit, to test what they hear and see throughout the week as well. Test all things with your word. We don't believe in an infallible pope. We don't believe in an infallible preacher. We believe in your infallible, your inerrant, your perfect word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, so we would apply these truths to our lives and be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Chuck, okay. And I was going to visit him tomorrow. So Chuck Shank passed away. Let's please bow your heads. Father, in Jesus' precious name, thank you for Chuck. Thank you. I remember when he was young, we used to argue all the time, even though we were both loved Jesus and we were fighting the good fight, and we'd argue on this point and that point, but we were buddies. We loved each other, and he fought the good fight with Bill Grimmer, who also went to be with the Lord. They're part of a group of guys that love Jesus, and so I just pray, Lord, that we thank you that he's with you. He's in your presence. He has no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. But we're going to miss him. In the last few years, he kind of mellowed out as he got older, and there's just nothing but encouragement out of his mouth. And I used to love the arguments we had, but that encouragement, Lord, it made you just want to hug him. And we sure wish we could hug him one more time, but we'll get to hug him again. Because when your son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, when he returns, he's going to bring Chuck Shank with him. And to God be the glory. We just trust him in your hands, Lord. You're good. You're going to treat him way better than we could ever treat him. He's got no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And thank you for allowing us to get to know Chuck and see Jesus through him, through his words, his actions, and through his smile. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew 28. Now, remember last week or a few weeks ago before Easter, we talked about that our church believes that the universal church consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ. A lot of them are in different denominations, because some of those denominations think you should baptize babies. We don't think so. We think that a person should be able to believe in the gospel first before they would be baptized. Okay? And some have a different view of the Lord's Supper than we do. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. Okay? So there's reasons why believing Christians might worship in different denominations, but all true believers who trust in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all saved. We might have our differences, but the unity we have in Jesus surpasses anything else. So the universal church consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ. The church is one body, though it has many members. Now, you have the universal church, and then you have local churches. And so hopefully in every local church there's some true believers, but there's some local churches that not only does the preacher not believe, the people probably don't believe either. And it's really, really sad that while people claim to believe the Bible and proclaim Jesus, they should actually take their crosses down and put up a gay pride flag because that's what they believe in. That's not the Word of God. That's not the truth. Okay? It's not only becoming popular to be ungodly in America, it's becoming required to be ungodly, or at least to promote ungodly lifestyles if you don't partake in it yourself. And so what do? We stand on the Word of God. We worship the crucified, risen King. So we're not intimidated by the United Nations. We're not intimidated by the guy in the White House. We're not intimidated by the World Economic Forum or the World Health Organization. These guys all classify the church as non-essential. There's only one head of the church. His name is Jesus. Okay? And so we serve him. We're the best citizens you could possibly want. But sometimes governments get so corrupt, they want evil citizens. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it becomes required. We've got to say with Joshua, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here at the local church, what is our mission? The mission of the church is to spread the gospel to the lost and to disciple, to train, to mentor believers and equip them for Christian service. If we're not, if we're just entertaining you and we're not equipping you for service, we're not doing the job of a local church. Now, to equip the saints for service, this necessitates the instructing and nurturing of the redeemed, of the saved, in the Word of God. Okay? If these 66 books are the Word of God, then they're without error, okay? And we test everything else with this. We know fake news is fake news because it contradicts the Word of God. What about people in America who don't read the Bible anymore? They just go right on believing fake news. Part of that fake news is we're the bad guys now. And we love Jesus and we love everybody. I guess that's pretty much against the law right now. And so what is our mission? So it necessitates the instructing and nurturing, teaching people the Word of God. And I want to point this out. Quality discipleship is more important than quantity evangelism. Jesus would speak to thousands, but that wasn't his main mode of operation. The main way he did things, he would do one-on-one evangelism, but that wasn't the main way he did things. The main way he did things, the bulk of his time, he trained 12 guys. Lived with them, spent time with them, trained them, mentored them, took them on the job training. Then he sent them out two by two. Okay? Discipleship is the key. He probably had them help him to disciple the 72 disciples. So Jesus mega discipled 12 guys. Okay? Anybody who's trying to disciple more than 12 is trying to outdo Jesus. Talk about mega discipleship. That's one of the reasons why pastors burn out. The pastor has to preach the word, disciple his people and all, but mega discipleship, he's got to find no more than 12 guys to disciple. And train those guys to disciple 5 or 6 guys. And train them to disciple 3 or 4 people. And then train them to disciple 1 or 2. Okay? That's God's plan. That's how it gets done. Just read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul could say, look, Timothy, what I taught you in the presence of other men, teach others so they could teach others. Now just think about it. Jesus trained Paul, who trained Timothy and many others, and he wants them to train others so they could train others. And you got the first 5 generations of the church right there. And guess what? That's been going on for 2,000 years. Okay? We don't need the church growth gurus. God does powerful things. Powerful things in the small things. So you could quality evangelize. You could preach to do a Billy Graham thing, but even Billy Graham would be the first one to admit, if he were alive today, that if there's no follow-up where you get those people into Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, what's going to come out of that? So you plant seed when you try to reach the multitudes. We do both here at Trinity. You'd be surprised how many people we have reached through the preaching of the gospel online, through radio. You'd be shocked at what we're able to do with a very tiny budget. Okay? How many people this church has reached. We're going to get a little bit more hands-on with Jared and Rachel, with the North African mission work, but now they live in Washington and they do this stuff online and they're discipling tens of thousands of people around the world. We may even look at their discipleship program. Their discipleship program might be better than ours. We might start implementing it here. But I'm going to try to set up a real busy month right now with health and speaking and stuff like that, radio interviews. So probably next month I'm going to try to set up a meeting with them and see how we can help them more. We're getting the word out, but I'm telling you, as we get the word out and help others, the powerful thing that's going on is when they disciple others, okay? But we got to disciple others too. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us here sat down and broke bread or had a cup of coffee with somebody that we talked the things of the Lord with them? That's some of the most powerful things going on in the world right now. I'm going to tell you, it's subversive right now. It's almost like we're undercover, but when you talk to people about Jesus, because right now they're saying, look, you can keep this in your homes, you can keep this in your church buildings, but don't bring it out in the public. Okay? I mean, you can't even, it's not just you can't say Jesus is Lord in public, you can't even say there are only two genders in public. You can't say, excuse me, sir, the men's room's over there. What are you doing in a ladies' room? Okay? We have a culture that has no place for godly people. And what do we do? What did the apostles do? When the Jewish ruling council told them in Acts chapter 5, you can't preach in Jesus' name anymore. They replied, we must obey God rather than men. We'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we're going to give to God what is God's. And when Caesar wants to be worshipped, we're going to say, no, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Okay? And our leaders have the audacity to call the church of the Lord Jesus Christ non-essential. Non-essential. You'll see how non-essential the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ is. He takes his stand upon the earth, and the sons and daughters of God become manifest, are shown to the world. So our mission, what is our mission? Look at Matthew 28. And so basically it's that quality discipleship. Okay. You know, what would we call, you know, how would we view a guy who decides it's his job to make babies with lots of different ladies and not take care of any of them? We call the guy a deadbeat dad. Well, why do we do that? Spiritually, we lead people to Christ and make them babes in Christ, and then we leave them alone. You got to know, you lead somebody to Christ, you better disciple them or send them to somebody or some church that will disciple them. Okay? Our goal is not to lead people to Christ. That's just the beginning. Our goal is to make mature Christians. So leading people to Christ is just a very early stage. Now, it's so sad that in this country, it is so anti-Christian that before you can lead somebody to Christ, you gotta try to build a relationship with them. You gotta chip away at their hardened hearts. You gotta love them where they're at. You gotta speak the truth in love. So evangelism might come like on the fifth or sixth stage of a relationship with a person because people are so depersonalized. Every once in a while, you get the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? But that's becoming more and more rare. Okay? And sometimes I don't even know how to start a conversation. I just say, hey, what do you think of Jesus? And I've yet to have anybody freak out at me. Okay? Some got a little uncomfortable. That's okay. Jesus didn't die so that guy would be comfortable. And but that quality discipleship, each person, you know, Jesus, you know, if I was God and I became a man, I'd probably want to speak in football stadiums and God on world tour. Jesus said, no, I'm going to spend the bulk of my 3-year ministry with 12 guys. And they weren't even really great candidates. They're fishermen. But he trained them and they turned the whole world upside down. So what is the mission of the church? Look at Matthew 28. I'll start at verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. One of his appearances to his disciples, you know, they saw him, they worshipped him. It says in verse 17, you worship Jesus. Jesus is God the Son, become a man. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Look, our king has all the authority. Okay? So you think I'm going to back down from Joe Biden? Okay? No, I'm going to preach Jesus. And I'm hoping and praying you're going to preach Jesus too. Why? All authority has been given to my king. Not some authority. All authority. Not just on earth, but in heaven and on earth. I serve the King of Kings. Not just one individual king. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 19. So the one who has all the authority in heaven and on earth says, go therefore and make disciples. Let's make followers, trained followers. Go therefore and make disciples. Our goal is not just to make baby Christians, but it's to make baby Christians through the power of God, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and to help them to grow, to make mature Christians. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm glad he said that. Because it's like, Lord, you're giving us an impossible task. We can't do it. And he says, I know. But I'm going to do it through you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in Acts chapter 8. Hold this page, though, because we'll be coming right back to that area. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is when Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. After 40 days, he would periodically visit. 40 days after the crucifixion, he came back to life, rose from the dead on the third day, and then over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. Okay? And in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, and by the way, verse 6, they look at what they ask him. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're all concerned about, like, hey, are you going to come back or just not even leave and just restore? They want to know, when's the end going to come? The end of the age and Jesus establishing God's kingdom on earth. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus gives us the signs of the times so that eventually we're going to know when it's coming close. I mean, right now, what's going on in Israel? You got Iran, and then you got Russia siding with Iran. You could end up having Ezekiel 38 and 39. Magog, from a powerful country from the north, coming down, sweeping down and invading Israel, and then gets defeated in the last days. All the ones who side with Magog right now. All the ones that the Bible says in the last days will side with Israel are siding with Israel right now. It's crazy. We don't know for sure. Jesus made the end time prophecies so vague that every generation of Christians for the past 2,000 years would think Jesus could return in their lifetime. But he made them so specific the final generation will know. However, he doesn't say to head to the hills until the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, till the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. And they institute the mark of the beast. Boy, that's too late in the ballgame for me. I don't run as fast as I used to. I need a head start. So they start rebuilding the temple, and they want to do that. They start rebuilding the temple, man. Hey, I might start heading for the hills then. But don't worry, though. I'm not the captain who abandoned ship. So I love it that many of our people have moved to free states, but, you're my people. Me and the missus will be with you, and we'll either flee with you or hide with you or stick it out with you to the end. Okay? But we're family. And so Jesus tells them, look, it's above your pay grade. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, so it's none of our business exactly when Jesus is coming back. But, what is our business? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was on the Feast of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit's going to give them power, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's just a different way of saying the mission of the church. But he's telling us, Jesus, two things. Jesus says, look, I want you to go. Number two, make disciples. Don't just lead them to Christ, but disciple them. Okay? It's like, you don't just have a baby and leave it. You got to change the diaper too. Okay? We don't want to change the diapers. You got to go. You got to make disciples. You got to baptize them in the name of the triune God. You're not baptized and you're a believer. You're trusting in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation. I think this is next Sunday, April 21st. Give me a thumbs up, Pat, if I'm right on that. Yep, you guys got a thumbs up. Because Pat has the power to make the water warm. You got to win, Pastor. I'm not one of these Calvary Chapel guys with a surfboard from Southern California. I don't baptize in cold water, okay? And so April 21st, we're going to have a few baptisms. I think we're going to have a few people coming from Idaho. That David Skills is going to be baptizing too. And we got the Pappas gals and we got Rosie. We got people that want to get baptized, okay? If you're a believer, you get baptized. Go. We're to go. We're not just to sit around. Now it's so easy with the internet and stuff. We can give donations. If we can't go, we can stay home and pray. Remember, one body, different members, different gifts. You might not have the gift to preach the gospel to tribal peoples in Africa or South America. But you can support people who do. Okay? You might not be able to reach millions and stuff like that. But, hey, we can do things. We can use radio. We can use the internet and get the word out there. But you got to be part of it. I think the only guy who thought, you know what? Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them all that Jesus commanded. The one guy who said, man, okay, that's my job. I got to do that. That was Paul. He just went all over the place. I will say this, though. He didn't do a whole lot of baptisms, though. At least not in Corinth. So he understood. He wasn't a one-man show. He was part of a team. We're all part of a team. What role do you play in the Great Commission? It's our job to go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one true God is three distinct persons. And then teach them what Jesus taught them. And so we teach, that's why we teach the New Testament. Because it's all about Jesus and what he taught. And guess what? One of the things Jesus taught us is that the Old Testament is also God's Word. So that means we've got to teach all 66 books of the Bible. The Bible says the preacher should preach the whole counsel of God. That's why we're going through our survey of the Bible. I can't wait. I'll be honest with you. I can't wait until I'm done with the statement of faith and then we get back to 1 Timothy and then push on through. Okay? And, but go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. What role do you play in that? Okay? So we can't do it. Because we can't do it all, that's why we support ministry work and missions. Okay? But the church is to equip you for service. Now, let me say this. Look at Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about the end times. And he says a lot of horrible things are going to happen. Matthew 24, we'll be looking at verse 14. And in Matthew 24, he talks about false Christ, false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, all the things we're reading about in the newspaper today. And he says, but the end is not yet. Okay? But he tells us when the end will come, when his return is near. 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, this is mission accomplished. The church will do that. Now, the thing is, if you look at all the nations on planet Earth right now, the gospel has been preached to all nations. But that's not what the word means in the Greek. The word in the Greek means people groups. And what that entails is usually language groups. So there's still hundreds of languages that have yet to hear the gospel preached to them in their language. But, believe me, we're on the fast track to getting that done. We are on the fast track. Usually what they're doing is they take like the Gospel of Luke in movie form from the 1970s, learn the people's language, get some of the locals to dub in the words, and the first motion picture that some tribal peoples will ever see is the gospel being preached. Sometimes between 20 and 40% of the people who watch that get saved. And you have revival right then and there. So the gospel is, we're getting closer and closer to the gospel being preached to all nations. God is saying, I am not going to allow the Antichrist to arrive and deceive people, okay, until the gospel is preached to all nations. So we're getting closer and closer to that. The church will accomplish that. But how is the church going to accomplish that? Look at Ephesians 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4 talks about Jesus taking from the world, saving people, and giving them as gifts to the church Ephesians 4:11-12. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, people who lead others to Christ, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. We're not the biggest church in the world, but sometimes you'll feel like Pastor Phil let you down. This Chuck went to be with the Lord. And yesterday I was so packed with my schedule. I had so many different things I had to do and errands I had to run. And I really, really, really wanted to get out there and visit Chuck. And I thought, you know what? I'll get these errands done. I'll do all the spend hours and typing and do all the things I got to do. Do my sermon preparation. And then tomorrow, the next day, it's my anniversary. I want to be with my bride. We're pretty much newlyweds. We've only been married 40 years. Okay. We got married when we were 9. So, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to get by and visit Chuck on Monday after work, one of the few days in the week. And I got to visit him 5 or 6 times in the last month. But sometimes Pastor Phil can't be there. So Pastor John shows up, or Pastor Pat or Willis, okay? Sometimes Douglas or Gary and the Vitatos are always there. I mean, I don't even know why they sign in anymore when they visit people because they never leave. I mean, they love God so much and they love God's people. But please, we're at that point where if Pastor Phil can't be there, it doesn't mean TBF let you down. Pastor Phil loves you, but it's his job to equip you for service. It's not his job to do all the service. And so when you go, when Douglas goes and meets people, Douglas and Victoria, they love people. They're not just going in the name of Jesus, but they're also going as representatives and ambassadors from Trinity Bible Fellowship. If the pastors here tried to do everything, we would not be doing our job. It is our job to equip the saints for service. And what is that mission overall? Okay? Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Teach them the word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 23-25. These are Jews who profess faith in Christ, and due to persecution, they were thinking of leaving Christianity and going back to the temple sacrifices and giving up on Christianity. And so the author says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." They're saying, don't give up on Jesus. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Do you think of yourself as, you know, when you go to church and when you gather with other Christians, gee, I'm going to stir up some love and some good works? Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be encouraging others to go out there and love and do good works for the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says the way we do this is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I mean, since COVID, there's a lot of people that don't even go to church anymore. They say they love the Lord, they love God's word, but they figure, hey, I could just stream all the sermons. Hey, you know, every once in a while you might have to do that, okay? But you need to assemble with other believers, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's getting hot in the kitchen. We need encouragement. And it's just artificial if all you got is some guy gets behind a pulpit and encourages everybody. I exhort you to do God's work. No, we got to encourage one another. We got to come alongside. When a brother or sister is doing what God's called them to do, we got to pat them on the back and rejoice and encourage them. But when a brother or sister is not doing what God's calling them to do, we got to let them know. We got to stop playing games with Jesus. We got to get with the program. Yeah, I might be lazy tomorrow morning. I might wake up, oh, my back hurts. Whoop-de-doo. Who was that? The philosopher Archie Bunker, he said whoop-de-doo. I might wake up in the morning and say, you know, I don't feel like serving Jesus today. No, I got to get with the program. Why? Why does Phil Fernandez, some guy who grew up in Essex County, New Jersey, why does he got to get with the program? You know why? Because I'm on a mission from God. I didn't get my marching orders from the White House. I didn't get my marching orders from some general or some politician or the United Nations. I got my marching orders from King Jesus. I'm on a mission from God. You might, if you're sitting there, you're thinking, this guy's a nut. No, no. You got issues if you're thinking that. You ought to be sitting there thinking, wow, just like me, Pastor Phil. Each and every one of us on a mission from God. I think God, everybody that God created, He gives them a mission. Guess what? If you don't come to Jesus, you never even start on that mission. Guess what? If you come to Jesus, a lot of us don't wake up and smell the coffee. We were fighting a spiritual battle for the souls of mankind through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are sitting down in the foxhole enjoying a cup of coffee and saying, man, I love being a Christian and being comfortable. Meanwhile, we're talking to the guys and gals that are standing up in the foxhole and actually doing the fighting. And then what do when they drop the ball? You can't fumble from the bench. You can't fumble from the sidelines. So when the Peters of this world go out there and go into enemy lines and then deny Jesus three times, we make fun of them, but we're the ones who are hiding under the bed. Okay? What's that expression? Get your head in the game? Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to me as much as I'm speaking to you. We need to get our heads in the game. We're on a mission from God, and we don't even act that way. Okay? The apostles, we assemble together. We receive instruction in the Word. Okay? We persevere in the faith, and we stir up love and good works and encourage and exhort one another. If Trinity Bible Fellowship is doing God's work, the bulk of that work is not here on Sunday morning. It's what you do with what you learn. Okay? The generals don't win wars. Okay? It's the privates and the corporals that win the wars. And we got a battle going on. And I could try to encourage you, exhort you, and teach you the Word of God, but you gotta encourage one another and stir up love and good deeds. And you gotta be all that God called you to be. And your ministry might not be anything spectacular. Okay? People might act like, oh, it's no big deal. It's just Michael. No big deal. It's a big deal because you serve a big God. Okay? And people might say, oh, you're not a powerful person and this and that, blah, blah, blah. Look, you're on a mission from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is with us. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with me. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shouldn't even fear giants like Goliath. Lord, give me the faith of a shepherd boy. My God, we got to tell this world, we got to see, my God's bigger than your God. You got people who want to rule the world, and they think they got all the answers to all the world's problems, and they're always into depopulation. They want to save us by killing a whole bunch of us. I think Jesus has got a better plan. And I don't think we should back down. We're on a mission from God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. A lot of people out there saying, oh, you know, I love Jesus, I love the Word, but I don't like going to church. The church is filled with hypocrites. Okay? That's like saying, I'm not going to the hospital, it's filled with sick people. Are we hypocrites? Yeah, hopefully less hypocritical than we used to be, but we're not perfect. We don't see Jesus face to face. The only one who totally practiced what he preached, his name was Jesus. And we worship him because he's God. God the Son become a man. The 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, John writes all about fellowship. Fellowshipping, sharing what we have in common, sharing Jesus with one another. Okay? John says this, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Don't tell people that you love God if you don't love God's people. Okay? Jesus said the world will know. This is John 13, I think 30, verse 34 or 35. The world will know that you're my disciples by how smart you are? No. The world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And some of us don't even love one another enough to even gather, assemble. We're the ecclesia. That's what the word church means. The called out assembly. Are you really a follower of Christ if you don't assemble with other believers? Now, granted, if you get busted for preaching the gospel, and then you get in trouble for preaching the gospel in prison, and then you get solitary confinement, yeah, then you're not going to get much fellowship with humans, but you get fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Your devotional life's going to be off the charts. But last I heard, none of us are in solitary confinement. And so we love one another. We encourage one another to live a life of love and good deeds and equip one another for service. But if you love God, you're going to love his people. And every once in a while, it's like, yeah, okay, Lord, I love your people, but this one guy gets on my nerves. You think you didn't get on God's nerves? Let me tell you, Phil Fernandez got on God's nerves before he got saved. Guess what, brothers and sisters? Phil Fernandez still gets on God's nerves after he got saved. Okay? Praise God that Jesus had patience with Peter and gave Peter a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Because there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. We're always letting down our King. If not in our actions, in our words, or attitude, at least in our thoughts, we're always letting down our King. Okay? But thank the Lord, King Jesus has patience with us. We got to have patience with one another. Then look at Acts 2, just to get a little more glimpse of, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, the things the church has to do. Acts 2 is right after the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at how the church acted. Because this is the way we want to act. We want our church to be like this. And you might say, well, where's the going? Where's the making disciples of all nations? Okay? If our church is like this, it will grow. It will expand. The word will reach the nations. I know just through sermon audio alone, we've been in all 50 states and over 120 countries throughout the world. And just in the sermon audio alone, there's 1.4 million downloads. But believe me, through Apologetics 315, through Firefighters for Christ, we've reached way more people than that outside of that. Okay. Now, the 1.4 million, that's not how many people we reached. If the average person listens to 10 messages, that's 140,000. But we've done radio. We've done radio programs. We've one radio program over 150,000 people. I got a radio program coming up. I got to try to squeeze it in during my work schedule at the school in Detroit. Talk radio, the biggest Christian talk radio show in Michigan, they tell me. Our own radio, we've reached tens of thousands of people. Okay? But how does it all, where does it all come from? This is what it comes from. This is what a church should look like. Okay? And if the church would just be the church and act like the church is supposed to act and people will use their gifts, it will spread. The biggest, most powerful thing we do, I think, is the amount that we give to missions. Okay? And we give to missions both for here in America, but also in other countries. Verses 38 to 47 in Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said, repent, turn from your sin. If you got a church that doesn't tell people to turn from their sin, that's not a church. That's a social club. Okay? Don't play games with Jesus. The Greek word for repent is metanoia. Okay? When they were saying, everybody's saying, legalize marijuana. I said that once in a sermon. I said, forget that. Legalize metanoia. Because this is at a time when if homosexuals wanted to come out of the homosexual lifestyle, psychologists were not allowed to help them out of that. They just say, no, that's not your problem. Your problem's something else. And so I was saying, legalize metanoia. Legalize repentance. And Bill Bickle made a shirt out of it. But legalize metanoia. How you doing on your metanoia lately? Are you turning from your sin? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they were baptized. They were leading people to Christ, evangelizing them, and they were baptizing them. Is our church doing that? Yeah, probably not as much as we should be. Let's face it. We need to get our heads in the game. Why? Because we're on a mission from God. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is at work in you. Okay? Stop playing games with Jesus. The whole American church is playing games with Jesus. Not our brothers and sisters in Nigeria or India or China who are suffering for their faith. It's here in America. We're playing games with Jesus. But you lead people to Christ, you baptize. Verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If Trinity Bible Fellowship is a true church, we're going to continue steadfastly in the teachings of the apostles. Where do we find that? In the Bible. The New Testament was written by the apostles or their colleagues. And what do they tell us about the Old Testament? It's also God's Word. Pastor Pat can show you the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and where the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Okay? And so Trinity Bible Fellowship is a true New Testament church. We'll be leading people to Christ, baptizing them, teaching them the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship. We're fellowshipping right now. Get a little bit of fellowship after church. Okay? In the breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread back then, it meant both potlucks and celebrating the Lord's Supper. It got so confused that some people were showing up for the Lord's Supper on an empty stomach, trying to eat as much in Corinth, at least. Eat as much bread, drink as much wine as possible. Paul said, look, eat at home. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Do we break bread? Do we fellowship? And in prayers, do we pray? Then fear came upon every soul. Do we have the fear of the Lord? Okay? Do you work out your salvation with fear or trembling? You say, nah, Jesus is my drinking buddy. We hang out. Again, don't play games with Jesus. He loves you. He became one of us, but he is still God, the second person of the Trinity. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We, you know, we haven't had that, like, that kind of spectacular type miracles. We scream, be healed, somebody gets healed on the spot. But, you know, I could come up with a list of four or five people who had cancer, and we prayed for, and the cancer disappeared. Sometimes the medical doctor said, we think we might have had a misdiagnosis before. Some of them said it's a miracle. Cease's mom. We prayed for her 3 weeks, three Sundays. And the fourth Sunday, I thought, oh, she's here for prayer again, because her mom was in her 80s. Had supposed to have terminal cancer. Started feeling better. They rechecked her. No cancer. Jimmy Moore's mom. Jimmy Moore, the boxer. Not our famous Jimmy Moore, but the unfamous Jimmy Moore, the boxer. The tall guy that boxes the kids at combat sports. He asked for prayer for his mom that she had cancer around her lungs and stuff. And she went in and they said, oh, it's not cancer. She developed from ribs, the cartilage had grown, and they mistook it for cancer. Did they mistake it for cancer? Was she healed from cancer? I don't know. But whatever the case, you trust God and we pray. We usually do not remember the prayers God answers. We'll remember for the rest of our lives when God says no. Okay? That's like God said, you know, right from the start, even before we fell. God said, you can eat from any of the trees of the garden, except one. So what do our parents do, Adam and Eve? They hung out by the one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. Okay, so, but fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I think as we get closer to the return of Christ, we're going to start seeing that again. We're already seeing the demonic. We've opened portals, basically. We've opened doors for the demonic realm by kicking God out of our culture. Unclean spirits are now manifesting themselves throughout our country. Don't laugh at people who think they've seen Bigfoot or been abducted by aliens. Something real is going on, but it's demonic. It's from the pits of hell. But Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. And my friends, them's fighting words. And you're on a mission from God. If God wants to do the miraculous through us, let him do it. If he doesn't, I'm okay with it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God has the power to rescue us from the fiery furnace. Even if he doesn't, he's still Lord. And Jesus decided to hang out with them in the fiery furnace and got them through. And we'll leave that to God. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We've got some people in the church that have needs. And we try to help them. And we can't help a whole lot, but we can help some people get through some tough times. The percentage of people in our church that need help to get through day by day, that percentage is going to increase. As inflation goes up and our money becomes worth less and people start losing jobs, and eventually we're going to all be in the same boat. We could reach a point where we're living on McCarthy eggs, okay, and some fish from a guy named Ted. I don't even like fish, but if the alternative is starvation, I might be a seafood eater. But, you know, I've always thought if God wanted us to eat seafood, why did he make all this meat on dry land? But whatever the case, they sold their possessions and goods, divided among all as anyone had need. That's not communism. That's not the government taking from you and redistributing it the way it feels like, where all the communist leaders are doing great and everybody else stars. That's just sharing what you have with one another. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, so they had the big meetings, and breaking bread from house to house, they had the small meetings. If you're not going to small meetings, either connected to this church or outside this church, small meetings with other Christians, find a time to do that. Okay? When Christianity gets outlawed, all we're going to have is the house-to-house stuff, the small meetings. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, the big meetings, and breaking bread from house to house, the small meetings, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. I don't care how bad things get. Trinity Bible Fellowship, we got to praise our God. I don't care if you're with your buddy in a cold, damp Philippian jail at midnight, you sing praises to your King. You pray in the good days. What do? You praise Jesus. In the bad days, what do? You praise Jesus. I was created to praise and to worship and to glorify Him. Okay? The amazing thing, it made me, God loves us. It's like the ability to love that which is unlovable. God loves us. And then, so if you trust in Jesus, you're eternally secure. You're eternally loved. But He also gives us a mission. So we're eternally significant. If you came in here today and you thought that you're not important, you're not significant, you're just some irrelevant person, there are no irrelevant people in the kingdom of God. You may have come here and say, you know what, I'm a nobody. Well, when you leave, I want you to say, I'm a new creation in Christ and I'm on a mission from God. If federal agents came in here, and believe me, they're doing it with the Roman Catholics of all, traditional Roman Catholics, the FBI was sending undercover agents to spy on them, saying they were potential terrorists. When's the last time you heard a Roman Catholic in America blow up anything? Okay? But if the government said, sent Secret Service federal agents in here and try to shut us down, we got to tell people, speak truth to power. Most people say they speak truth to power aren't. You're saying what the powerful people want them to say. But we can speak truth to power and say, look, I'm on a mission from God. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not who I used to be. I don't serve you anymore. I serve King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you fear Jesus more than you fear the FBI? Because you ought to. You fear Jesus more than you fear the CIA? You ought to. Again, we got to tell this government. His government calling the church non-essential. We got to tell the government, my God's bigger than your God. Okay? My God's bigger than your God. I'm on a mission from God. And praising God and having favor with all the people. There's non-believers that hate Christianity, and some of them are atheists and whatever. But when they get to know me, they still say, you know what, that Fernandez, I think he's a nut. Really gets on my nerves. I wish he would shut up. He's a good guy. He's a really good guy. Remember Jeffrey J. Louder at an atheist conference. I debated Louder twice. And at an atheist conference, he didn't have enough money to buy food. So I sat down with the atheist. I could have sat down with the Christians, maybe networked more and get more talks or whatever. But I decided I'm going to sit down with the atheists. And I had debated two or three of them at different times. This was at George Fox University for a meeting of the Society of Christian Philosophers, which isn't very Christian. Most of the philosophers there call God a she. But he didn't have his lunch, so I just shared my lunch with him. And I remember Jeffrey J. Louder, too. He asked me, he said, what's the difference between a Roman Catholic and a Baptist? And I said, well, I'm kind of like the Baptist, and I explained the difference. He said, if I ever became a Christian, he said, now I'm not going to become a Christian, but if I became a Christian, I think I'd become one like you. And I told him, I said, you know what, I'll take that as a compliment. And he said, I meant it as a compliment. Okay? And then I remember, I don't do this much, but I went into a chat room where atheists that I had debated were bad-mouthing me, calling me every name in the book, saying I was a charlatan who just was in it for the money. I don't need to refute that. And all of a sudden, and I wasn't saying anything, I was just letting them slam me. And all of a sudden Jeffrey J. Louder came on and said, no, not Fernandez. Fernandez is different. He really loves us. And he really wants to see us in heaven someday. And of course, Louder's an atheist and all, but I thought, wow, even atheists are coming to my defense. That's having favor with all the people. Paul says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, having a good reputation with people outside the church. Now, don't get me wrong. You're still going to tick them off. Jesus had favor with people outside the church, and they still crucified him. So they might be leading you someday to your execution. You get arrested for preaching the gospel, and they might say, hey, man, I'm just doing my job. Just want to let you know I really like you, really respect you. Okay? And that's why Pilate had such a good reputation. Jesus has such a good reputation. Instead of the crime, he put down Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay? So we got to have a good reputation, favor with all the people. And then it said, and the Lord added to the church, that assembly, daily those who were being saved. May the Spirit of God work that way through us. We need these characteristics of a church. I just want to close with one passage. We've read it before. We're going to be reading it a lot. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. You know, like the apostles understood they're on a mission from God. So the Jewish ruling council could say, thou shalt not preach Jesus. And they got to say, look, we must obey God rather than men. Let that be the rally cry of Trinity Bible Fellowship. As our government, as people in power turn against us and try to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit through us, may we be respectful to the governing authorities. May we submit to the governing authorities when the governing authorities are commanding us to do the right thing and forbidding us from doing the wrong thing. But may we have the courage to say we must obey God rather than men. No king, but Jesus. And so, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah was getting tired of getting beat up. You know, if every time you do something, if there was like a button, and every time you push the button, this boxing glove comes out of the wall and slams you in the face, aren't you kind of tempted to stop pushing that button? You know? Now, we laugh, though, but some of us actually do that. Some of us will take drugs that are doing worse than punching us in the face, and we just keep going back. Okay? Well, Jeremiah saw a cause and effect relationship. The more I preach Yahweh, the God of Israel, the more they hate me, the more they beat me up. They throw me into broken cisterns and leave me to die and try to starve me. And so, Jeremiah, I'm going to close with this because we're all on a mission from God. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to talk about God anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. Isn't that sad? He wanted to throw in the towel. He's like, I don't want to preach the true God anymore because they beat me up. They hate me. I just want, you know, get off the grid or something. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The way Paul said this, he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. You were made. You were created and then recreated. New creations in Christ. You were created to preach Jesus. It's like that old Larry Norman song. All his friends said he was going through a fad. And then in the chorus it said, here I am still talking about Jesus, brother. Here I am still talking about Jesus, sister. Here I am still talking about Jesus just the same. My family thought it was a fad when I got saved. What, 43 years ago? They thought I was just going through a fad. But here I am still talking about Jesus. Here you are still talking about Jesus. But when things come down in this country and it gets extremely hot in the kitchen, are you still going to have the courage through the power of the Holy Spirit to preach King Jesus? We were made to love him. We were made to worship him. We were made to serve him. And we were made to proclaim him. Whatever your gifts are, use those gifts so that in word and deed you proclaim King Jesus until he returns in glory. Don't keep it in. You got to let it out. Preach Jesus no matter what the powerful people say. Why? because you're on a mission from God.